And then take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 100. You'll notice that the psalms we've sung here this evening refer to God being the shepherd of His people and of them being His sheep. And it's not surprising that the two of the most popular psalms historically are ones that describe this relationship. And you see it partly in our Psalter. In 2009, this new Psalter came out, and everything was updated from these and thous. The previous Psalter had been partially updated along those lines. But the Synod voted that there would be three psalms that would remain untouched in terms of the these and thous, and that two of them are ones that we have sung or will sing tonight. One's 23b, and the other is 100a. The final one that's not listed here is Psalm 24, Selection B. But that was true in part because these are so deeply loved, and the words, as they've been sung for hundreds of years, are really precious to people and so ingrained in people's memory. So those remained untouched, and we're going to read this tonight, and we're going to focus especially on verse 3, and we'll sing it a bit later. So let's give our attention to God's Word, and in preparation for that, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are our shepherd and that You love us as Your sheep. We pray that You would give us grace that we might embrace that identity this evening as we would hear Your word read and proclaimed. And we ask this in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is God's word, Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. And thus ends this reading of God's Word. In 1650, the Psalter that was being worked on in conjunction with the Westminster Confession of Faith was published. And a striking thing happened in the initial publishing of that Psalter, because when Psalm 100 was originally set, the wording here in verse 3 said, "We are His folk, He doth us feed." But when it went to the printer, the word folk was not spelled F-O-L-K. It had a bit more archaic spelling, which was F-O-L-C-K. And when the printer saw this, we're not exactly sure what happened, but the most reasonable explanation is that the printer saw this, and in the first printing, he said, "Oh, that's a misprint. It should be F-L-O-C-K, we are His flock, instead of we are His folk." And so it was printed for 300 years as "we are His flock, He doth us feed," instead of "we are His folk, His people, He doth us feed." And this just gives us evidence that Microsoft Word is not the original culprit in autocorrect. Right? It's been around with us for generations, and this Psalter, the Scottish Metrical Psalter, set the direction for English psalmody throughout the world. And this language stuck until the 20th century, believe it or not. Maybe end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century. And someone realized what had happened, and they went and they started correcting it in various psalters and hymnals. And there was a terrible outcry from the people of God. How can you change the wording from "we are His flock" to "we are His folk"? And of course, this originating in Scotland and England, the imagery of the pasture was very rich in the minds of people. And so they loved their identity as the flock of God. Well, the wording may have been wrong. And of course, we've all been blessed by having a more accurate translation. It wasn't translated correctly in Reformed Presbyterian Psalters until the 1973 correction came out. Otherwise, the wording has remained unchanged. But it's one of those cases where it's the right truth taught from the wrong section of the right verse. Because the verse does go on. If you look and see, it says, in our English Bibles here, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, or the sheep of his pasturage, or literally we are simply of his pasturage. So the truth is there, it's just taken from the wrong phrase. But what we do see from that historical faux pas that led to centuries of singing the wrong words is that the church has embraced this identity that we have as the flock of God very appropriately, and it is something that is near and dear to the hearts of God's people. And my yearning this evening is that that identity would be embraced afresh by us. This is an identity that the Lord has given us, and we need to embrace our identity as the sheep of God's pasture and trust in that our good shepherd will lead us in this life and will lead us to safety eternally. Now, just a word about this whole concept of identity before we go on to look at what it means to be the sheep of God's pasture. Identity is a very important thing, and John Calvin in his Institutes begins by saying that the two things that will help us most is to understand who God is and who we are. And you get both of these here in verse 3. Look at it again. Know that the Lord, he is God. This describes for us who the Lord is. And then it goes on to tell us that he has made us. So this is his creative activity. He is the creator. And then what does it say is our identity? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his creation, and we're the ones who are cared for by him. And so we ought to embrace this identity. We as people need to know and understand our identity. It's something that's quite fundamental. We need to understand that we are human. We need to understand in our day of great confusion whether we are male or female. It's something that's up for debate in our culture, but it's settled by God in that he has created us male and female. And the more we understand who we are, the more we're able to have security in who God has made us to be and what he has called us to do. But there are lots of other kinds of identity that we have. You think about it just as the people of God in general. We're not only the flock of God, but we are the bride of Christ. We are the army of God. We are the people of God. We are the temple of God, or the building of God. And we can go on with many other descriptions, or the vineyard of God, and we are God's garden. As people, as individuals, we're not only male or female, we're not only creatures, but we also have identity that come to us as part of our job, or perhaps titles that have been given to us in various capacities. Now, ultimately, as the people of God, our core identity is to be in Christ. And we know that that is something that can never be taken away. But there are valid identities that we have that are given in addition to that. And you have various identities based on who your family is. Think about our last names as they've come largely from European countries, at least initially, into America. The O's of Ireland, people who are of such and such a place. The Van something or others from Holland, again, of such and such a place. Or Mick something from Scotland, right? The son of. So people are finding their identity either in the land or the city or the place that they come from the parents that they have, or you think about many other last names. They come as a result of someone's occupation. Someone is a Smith. We had other friends in Michigan who were bikers. That is, they were beekeepers. And so all kinds of last names that we have give us a sense of our identity and of our calling. We have identities as those who are married or single. We have identity within our birth order. It's something you can't change. Some of you maybe chafe at the idea that you had to be born first in your family and make all of the mistakes for others to learn from. Or maybe you have been chafing all your life against the fact that you're a second born and you always had to live in the shadow of your older brother or sister. We have different statures. We have all kinds of things that identify us and become part of our identity. Now, some of those can be changed and are appropriately changed. We ought to seek to be able to serve the Lord better by growing in our learning, our abilities, and these kinds of things. But in other cases, there are unchangeable things about us, and we need to learn to be content and simply to embrace the identity that we have. I know several people who are near 7 feet tall, and the ones who embrace that identity and just recognize that's who they are and don't get upset when everyone asks them how tall they are, but they have a lot of fun with it. Life goes much more smoothly for them. They've simply accepted who they are, and they're not bitter about it. And so it is for us, as we understand more of who we are and embrace our identity, the better we're able to serve. Our family was out in Washington, D.C., and we saw this as we went to Mount Vernon. We'd been in Washington, D.C. first, a city named for George Washington. You see monuments and so forth erected to his honor. But then you go to his farm, and you begin to see more of the fact that he was someone who really knew who he was. He knew that he was a leader in the community. He knew that he was responsible to help develop the land as a farmer. He knew that he was responsible to care for those who were working there. And his perspective on slavery may not have been exactly what it should have been, but he still had a sense of needing to care for those servants. And so he was able to do great things and thus became the father of our country. So the stronger our sense of identity is, the much more we will be able to serve God and to serve other people. And so this identity here as the flock of God or the sheep of his pasture is one that we should embrace. Well, what does it mean? What does it entail for us to understand that we're the sheep of God's pasture? Well, several things. The first is that it means that God is our shepherd. And he uses this illustration in great measure through the Old Testament. We see it especially as he raised up shepherds, human shepherds, to shepherd his flock. What was Abraham? Well, he was a shepherd. Isaac and Jacob and his sons, they go down into Egypt and they were loathsome to the Egyptians. Why? Well, it was because they were shepherds caring for these smelly sheep. So they got put in a separate part of Egypt. We sang about it earlier with the way in which the Lord raised up David to be a shepherd preeminently of his people. And we could go throughout the rest of Scripture. Moses was a shepherd. Amos was a shepherd boy. Many people served in this kind of capacity. And so the Lord uses that, speaking in Psalm 77. It says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." We sang about it in Psalm 78. But of course, the great problem that arose then is that the Lord appointed these others to be shepherds. And as the Lord spoke to his people through the prophets, he reminded them that the shepherds who were supposed to remind the people that God was their shepherd had failed. He says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, "My tent is destroyed and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are not. There is no one to spread my tent again and set up my curtains, for the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered." Again, Scripture is replete with these kinds of examples. And so what did God promise to do as the shepherd of his people? It's in many parts of Scripture, but you see it perhaps most clearly in Ezekiel 34. God says, in response to these awful shepherds and their poor work, he says in Ezekiel 34:10 and following, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Do you get a sense that the Lord is passionately taking upon himself this responsibility to be the shepherd of his sheep? How many times through that passage does he say, I will, I will, I will, I will? Part of our identity as the flock of God is to know that God is the one who is our shepherd. We had a sermon this morning about our responsibility to seek God. And the great news is that God also seeks us. And what a beautiful thing it is. He perseveres in seeking his people until they are found. Well, God is our shepherd. But the other thing that we understand is a part of this identity that we have as the flock of God or as his sheep is that we also have enemies. And that's been alluded to already in a couple of these other passages that we read. You know that there are wolves, and sometimes wolves who are dressed as sheep. Jesus said to his disciples that he was sending them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So there are those who would devour us as the enemies of God's people. And we need to be aware of that as we live life in the world. But there are other enemies that sheep have. They have a tendency to discontentment. And we see that in the scripture as well. Sheep have a tendency to stray, to begin to go off and to look other places. And so we ought to be asking ourselves the question, well, why would I want to reject this identity as being of the flock of God? And perhaps what are the ways in which I do that even now? It's a nice truth that we're the flock of God, but we need to internalize this. We need to make it personal here. What are the ways in which you give in to these enemies? Maybe you give in to the enemy because you think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. The shepherd says you should be here in life, right? By his word, he sets up boundaries for us in terms of the things that are morally right, things that are true, things that are just. But we begin to think, well, it sure looks a whole lot better over there. Look at where the goats get to play. You know, they get to jump around more than we do. They seem to have more energy than we do. They get to experiment with eating things like tin cans. And, you know, nobody even really cares how they smell. People just say they just smell like a billy goat. And it's just like, it's fine. Right? And so we begin to look out there at the world and we see people and young people, this might be you. You see your friends engaged in things that are not right in God's sight. But you think, wow, you know, maybe I could just have a double identity. Maybe I could be one of the sheep when I'm over here, but I could take on the identity of being a goat and be somebody who's opposed to God. You ever experience this sort of thing? You begin to think, well, nice enough to be a sheep, but boy, I'd really like to give being a goat a try just for a little while, just for a few hours even. And then I'll come back and I'll keep being a sheep. Or maybe you get discontent with the grass that Jesus gives you to eat. And you think, you know, the teaching of other people, the influence of other people is something that's really attractive because sometimes we have to be disciplined as sheep in God's pen. And we get told not to do certain things, and I just like the freedom to be able to do what I want to do. Or maybe you get the feeling that people get made fun of for being a sheep. Yeah, it's not really a very glorious thing. The Egyptians thought this is loathsome when Jacob and his company went down there. And you think, you know, I'm not sure I want to be identified as one of God's people. So when I'm with my non-Christian friends, I'll just sort of keep that under wraps. I won't identify as being one of Jesus' flock because they might make fun of me. Or if I remind them that things that God's commanded us not to do shouldn't be done in our midst, they'll think, wow, you're being awful woolly and, you know, kind of stuck in the mud as a sheep. Well, all of these are ways in which we tend to give in, right, to these enemies. Or maybe we just begin to drift. You ever do this? You begin to not pay attention to the Word of God. And so you start to lose track of who you are. And all of a sudden, you start to think you may be more of a mountain goat. You begin to go off to the edge of these ravines. And you think you can get away with things that you're just not made for. We drift in these kinds of ways, too, and we become lost sheep. So we have God as our shepherd, but we also, as part of this identity, have enemies. And we all ought to be thinking about the enemies that we're most prey to. Do we give in to the wolves, the false teachers? Are our ears tickled by those things? Or do we drift? Or do we just wish that we could sometimes be part of the goat pen? That the Lord gives warnings against these things. Right? The worst thing we can have is to be scattered as sheep. And so 1 Peter, in writing here in 1 Peter 2:25, he says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We have an enemy, and we have a shepherd who is God, and God has determined to bring all of this to be reconciled to himself by giving us a third thing that we need to see, and that is that we have Christ as our good shepherd. God said repeatedly there in Ezekiel that he's going to come for the sheep. And he does this in the person of Jesus Christ. He's promised that he's going to come in the Old Testament many times over. It's promised this way. Isaiah 40, verse 11, would be one, speaking of the Messiah to come. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. He came to do this, and he looked out at the people, and remember what he said? He saw them scattered. He saw them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's what he saw when he saw the multitudes, and that's what he sees when he looks at us too, apart from him. But he didn't just come to be the shepherd. There's a little bit of a mixing of metaphors. He also came to be one of the sheep. And he became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And you see that in Isaiah 53, even in the Old Testament, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. And yet what does the suffering servant come to do? He's led like a lamb to the slaughter. The good shepherd is able to shepherd us knowingly because he became one of the sheep. And so in John 10, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he reminds them, "I am the good shepherd." He's the one who is capable to care for his sheep. He's the one who's capable to redeem, and he's the one who knows our needs in an intimate and personal way, because we have this fellow human, this fellow sheep, as it were, to be our shepherd ultimately. And that's an identity that we have in Christ to be embraced. When we say, "The Lord is my shepherd," we know we're ultimately speaking of Christ particularly. He's the one who is personally the overseer of his people and the shepherd. He's the one who leads us to safety. A couple of other reminders then, or aspects of our having this identity, is not only do we have God as our shepherd, and specifically Jesus as our good shepherd, but he also gives us under-shepherds. He wants to minister to us personally in the flesh, and so he does so through those who are elected to be elders. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4 has these very familiar words: "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." And he goes on then to tell these under-shepherds to be examples to the flock. The command in Proverbs is for the shepherds to know well the condition of their flock. And so Jesus calls those of you who are elders to know well the condition of your flock, to shepherd them, to be curious about their lives in the very best way and in the best sense, to long to have a sense of their spiritual condition, to know the enemies that they face in particular ways, the temptations that come against the sheep. And then as part of that, what are you as a sheep called to do? Well, we're called, as we see in places like Hebrews chapter 13, to follow the leadership of those who have been appointed to be shepherds over us. Paul, in speaking to the Ephesians, called the elders to pay careful attention to themselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. And that means that the flock has to respond to the shepherding of the elder, to open up their lives to the elders, and to go and to seek the counsel of the elders as is appropriate. There's much more that could be said about all of these things. This just begins to touch on part of our identity here. A fifth aspect of our identity is not only do we have God as our shepherd and we have enemies as sheep, we have Christ as our good shepherd, we have under shepherds, but we also get to welcome new sheep into the fold. These familiar words from Jesus, he said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." In context, Jesus is saying this to the Jews. He's saying, "I'm going to go get Gentiles. I'm going to bring them into the flock. And there's going to be one flock here, one herd of sheep." And we don't have the same ethnic distinction here, perhaps in this congregation, but sometimes sheep don't get very excited about welcoming someone new into the flock. When we'd have sheep in our house, on our farm growing up, whenever you would bring new animals into the fold, the first thing that always happens in the opening minutes of new ones being brought in is there are headbutting competitions right and left. There's a pecking order to be established. The new people can't come in without the old sheep being threatened. And so the old sheep have to show the new young bucks who's boss, and so they just go right at it, hammering heads against each other until somebody finally gives in, and either the old order is established once again, or a new order is established. Well, you know what? The same sort of thing sometimes happens in the Church of God. We begin to become a little jealous, or people take our pew, or they do something else. And God says, that's not to be the way it is among us. We're not to be spending our times butting heads with each other, figuring out who has the preeminence. Rather, we ought to be a people who are excited to welcome new sheep into the fold. It ought to be part of what characterizes us as the sheep of His pasture. And it can be, as we look to our good shepherd who has welcomed even straying sheep like us into the fold. And he has laid down his life for us so that we might have a place of safety. And we also, along these same lines, ought to be excited to see straying sheep brought back. Sometimes these are the very people who have hurt us the most. And we hold people at an arm's length because of things they've done maybe in the past. When we pray that God would bring back straying sheep and that the good shepherd would bring them back by the power of His Spirit, we ought to be ready to rejoice when we receive them. And there ought to be a great celebration when the sheep that is lost is found. You may be familiar with Ella Lindvall's books, Read Aloud Bible Stories, and they're well illustrated, and they're very simple books for children, but they're great, and they capture that parable of the lost sheep well. They sort of personify the sheep as people, and when the lost sheep is brought back, the next picture has, you know, it's like everybody's hooves go up, and then they all have a big toothy grin, you know, and the amazing thing is sheep don't have upper teeth. They chew the grass, they just have bottom teeth, but these sheep, they've got top teeth, like humans, because that's what they're illustrating, right? There ought to be this sense of joy and excitement that artwork captures, as new sheep are brought in or as straying sheep are brought back. This is part of our identity. We get to rejoice in those things, and we should. And then the last thing we see here, or that we'll look at this evening, is one other aspect of this, is that we get to praise our shepherd together. We are to know that the Lord is God, and that we are the sheep of his pasture. And the whole context of this psalm is one of praise. Whenever you see a shepherd who is known to his sheep, and he carries with him a bucket of grain on his shoulder into the sheepfold, or perhaps a bale of hay, it's amazing how the sheep evenly distribute basically in a circle around him if he's standing still. And you know what those sheep are doing. It's quite the cacophony of praise. Not a single one is quiet. And this is reminiscent of the throne room of God that's described for us in Revelation 4 and 5. You have the throne in the center with Jesus there and all of his sheep around in this perfect circle. And what are they doing? Well, they're singing the praises of the Lamb. Revelation 7 describes what the Lamb is going to be doing. 7:17 says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." And Revelation 5 tells us that when the Lamb is there on the throne, what are all of God's people doing? They're lifting up their voices with thunderous praise, singing praises of glory to the Lamb. When we know our identity as the flock of God, the natural inclination of our souls is simply to give praise to God in gratitude for all that he has given us.